I will say Shabbat Shalom, as always. The prophet Nehemiah wrote in chapter 9 and verse 6. He said, "You alone, God, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything in it, and the seas and all that is in them." Indeed, God has created everything we see, everything we can't see, everything we can understand, and things that we can't. God created the natural forces that govern the entire universe, the natural forces. His spiritual law is a reflection of his righteous character, and just as he had Moshe make the wilderness temple as a physical representation of the spiritual throne, in that same way, he has built the universe and the laws that govern the universe as a way to also reflect spiritual principles. Spiritual laws and spiritual forces are reflected in the physical ones. And so if we open our eyes and we consider many of the things in our physical world, we see that many times they lead us to these spiritual realities. You know, last week, my kids, obviously, they're grown and now they're having their kids. And it amazes me as I sit and I listen to them talking about these child-rearing years. Over and over again, they're drawing these analogies to what they're learning and interacting with their kids as a reflection of how God sees us and is rearing us as children. So we can look to nature and see, for example, that there's no reaping a harvest without first planting the seeds, which points us to a spiritual lesson that we read in the Bible, that you reap what you sow. And that, of course, extends way beyond plants and seeds. It's talking about what we even reap and sow in the spirit realm. And today, what I want us to consider is a law of physics that God has designed and is in force in the entire universe. And this law of physics, this physical law, has deep spiritual implications. I want to start today where the Bible starts, in Genesis. And we'll begin in chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up where man comes on the scene. Genesis 2, 7 and 8 to start with, and we'll drop down to 15. "Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." And then in 15 it says that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about that garden, what it must have looked like. Many picture idyllic scenes like this one that I used for the slide. And maybe it was like that, you know, it very well could have been. But I kind of think about the garden more about what was not in it. Before the fall, there wasn't any thistles. Hate thistles. There wasn't any thorns. There was no pesky weeds. There wasn't any of those things. And when you think about this earth, even with those things, it's a beautiful place. There's wondrous beauty all around us. If you travel through the mountains, you know, you're amazed. You go to the plains and it's a different kind of beauty. Go to Yosemite National Park. Go to the Redwoods. Go to the Grand Canyon. There's, you can just marvel. All over the world, there's places like this where you just marvel at God's beauty and the glorious garden that is this earth. But in its original place, there wasn't anything in there. There wasn't the thorns and the thistles and all this stuff that would, you know, lessen that. There's natural growth in there of everything that was either good for food or pleasing to the eye. So God put man and woman in a spot on this wonderful place that we call earth. And he gave them dominion over all the animals. And of course, in there was these two trees. The knowledge of the tree and of good and evil, they were not to eat. But they could eat of all the other trees, including the tree of life. And symbolically, we know that these two trees represent two different ways of living. You've got God's way of righteousness and giving and all of that. It's a way that represents his character and his righteousness and his goodness. And then the other tree represented Satan's mixture. We've talked about mixture. You know, Satan was the sum total of all wisdom and beauty, so he knew good. But then he brought up evil, and he mixed them together in his selfishness. So God told him, don't eat that tree. He said, just listen to me. Just listen to me. Eat the trees that I give you. In other words, he didn't want them consuming Satan's ways. He wanted them consuming only his ways. He only wanted them interacting and having communion with him and him alone. We don't know how long they were in the garden. The story that we get, this recount of what happened, it's very few verses, really, especially in context of all the rest of the Bible. So we tend to think, oh, well, it was a short period of time because it was a short thing. But we don't know that. We do know that God had time with Adam to march every single animal in front of him and gave him enough information about each animal that he named them appropriately. What else did he march in front of him? What else did he explain to him? Probably a lot. So we don't know how long he was there. But a huge point that I want to make here in bringing to remembrance all of this is this. And it goes with all the rest of the message today. And so get this in your head right from the start. What I'm trying to say to you, what the Bible is trying to say to you right here. This is before the fall. Put him in the garden, and he said, work it and take care of it. There was work to be done in this garden. It was not a place of leisure where everything was just done for him and it was all perfect. No, notice it carefully. All of the raw materials, everything was there, but Adam was to work that garden so that it would produce. He was to tend it. Some verses say dress and keep it, the title of our message today. Others, like the NIV here, say to work it and take care of it. To keep it or take care of it comes from the Hebrew word that means to keep guard over it, to watch over it, to have responsibility for it. He was to work the garden, and this is a key point. He was in that working, he's expending energy and he's pouring energy into that garden. He's to work it and be responsible for what it was that God gave him. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but it's critical to understand, to notice that this was before the fall. This is working and taking responsibility for what God had given. So when we talk about returning to the garden, it will be the same thing, won't it? We'll be responsible for working it and tending it. Now, I want to jump to chapter 3 and notice again what happened after Eve came and they made the choice to have some communion with Satan and listen to him and eat of that tree. This is what God said. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, for from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Notice that the choice that was made here to eat of the forbidden tree and reject God's commandments and His instructions in order to do what they wanted, the choice that was made resulted in a curse over that same thing in which they had dominion. Now, in your quiet time sometimes, think that through from a spiritual perspective. All of us have been given dominion over certain things. When we exercise that dominion with the principles and the laws and the guidance and instructions of God, we operate in the spiritual realm of the garden. But when we don't, we bring a curse, thorns, thistles, hardships, into those same areas that we have dominion. We bring it in. You know, for instance, if you operate in your workplace or your home or wherever you have authority and dominion, and we do it exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, patience and kindness, all those things. And then what we do is we sow the beauty of the garden into those areas of dominion. We have dominion. We have control to bring joy and peace and all of those things into the areas and places that we interact with. We can bring a good attitude to work. We can be an encourager. We can help those that are struggling with something. We can be compassionate to those that are going through rough times. On the flip side, if you're not eating of the trees that God gave in your garden, right? His word, His law, prayer and meditation, spending time with Him, we'll be eating of that other tree. And when we do that, we bring thorns and thistles. We bring selfishness. We bring a bad attitude. We bring condemnation and judgment into those areas of our lives. And we get the same result as Adam and Eve. All those areas of dominion will be filled with thorns and thistles. They'll be whining and complaining, gossiping, ruined relationships. Now, of course, I'm speaking of the two ways of life that are illustrated by this very short recounting of the beginning of the history of man. God's way of purity, his righteousness and service versus Satan's way of selfishness and a mixture of what he puts out there. We talk in church about getting back to the garden, right? You know, the whole Bible is about the redemption of mankind. They were in the garden and then they fell, and then the whole Bible is, we say, is, well, we're just trying to get back to the garden. Getting back to the garden. And so what I want to point out, and will be driven home, hopefully, today by this law of physics that I mentioned at the beginning, is that in the garden, when you are in the garden, if God redeems you and forgets the fall for you, and He puts you back in the garden, there's work to be done there, isn't there? to take responsibility for it, to take care of it, to tend that garden, to keep it. It's not the end. It's the beginning, actually, of life. And that life, that way of life, is working and maintaining that garden. It takes effort and the expending of energy into that garden in order to maintain and keep that garden. And God has revealed this in the very structure of the physical universe. In all things, throughout all of creation, there is energy. It is in every molecule. It is in everything that God put out there. The law of physics I'm talking about is the law of thermodynamics. And there's two parts of that law that I want to talk about. One is that it is a closed system. There is no new energy being put into that system right now. God spoke all the energy into it, and it's there. The only thing that happens is energy is transferred from one to another. We have transfers of energy all the time. We transfer energy when we eat. We transfer energy, the sun, down onto plants, and the plants then can grow from it. Mechanical energy. Everything in the universe is just these transfers of energy, usually heat to cold and on and on. The issue, though, is that every time energy is transferred, there's a loss of energy. It's a loss of energy, which leads to the second part of it that I want to focus on today, and that's the law of entropy. It's a fancy word for chaos and disorder and decay. We know that the universe is dying. It's dying. Now, it's going to take a zillion years or something, but without a new interjection of energy into the system, it will eventually burn out. Now, I personally believe that that new interjection of energy will occur when the new heavens and the new earth. And at that point, I don't believe there will be an entropy, because God says that then we enter into life eternal. There won't be this. But that's not the point of this message today. The point today is that we are subject to entropy. Everything, including us, are subject to decay. Unless there is energy transferred into things to combat that decay, the decay will happen. Now, there's energy, like babies, you know, the babies grow. They're getting energy from their mother and then from solid food, and then they grow. But at a point in time, then less energy begins to be utilized by the body per God's design, and we begin to decay. Did you look at yourself this morning in the mirror? Did you consider that you maybe looked quite a bit different than you did 10 years ago? I don't even recognize me anymore. I shave the face of a stranger every day. Consider the effects of entropy and what we must do on a daily basis to battle it. Today, when you woke up this morning, did you look like you did when you went to bed? Or did you have to shower, bathe, shave, do your hair, brush your teeth, and all that stuff to get ready today? How many of you just jumped out of bed and came to church today? There's no hands. Why? Because you experienced entropy last night. So when you woke up, you had to interject energy into the situation in order to get back to being as presentable as you was when you went to bed. Our homes, our cars, everything around us is currently in the process of decay. We battle it constantly in the physical realm. We call it maintenance. But really what it is fighting entropy. We maintain our bodies by showering and shaving and all those things I discussed, eating nutritious food and exercising. You ladies invest in all sorts of product, you know, to keep yourselves going, right? We got cabinets full of them. We maintain our homes, we maintain our cars. Everything needs energy injected into them or they eventually decay. Think about this. Mankind's been on this earth now about, 6,000 years, give or take. Think of all the cities and the buildings, the construction, and everything that has occurred over that 6,000 years. And except for a scant few ancient buildings like the pyramids or, you know, something like that, do you realize that everything that's on this planet right now, buildings, usable stuff, you could measure in a few hundred years? Where's all the stuff from 5,800? You know what I'm saying? It's gone. Why? Entropy. There, you know, you travel around and there's cities that we knew where they were and they're just gone, and all they are, there just might be just like a hump of dirt there. Everything, if it's not cared for, if there's not energy being put back into it, it goes back to its natural state. With entropy, everything just yields itself back to nature. And it doesn't take that long. Have you ever seen an abandoned house? It only takes a few decades. If it's just abandoned and there's no care, the weeds grow up, the animals come in, and in just a couple of decades, it's gone. It's gone. God called this place, He put Adam and Eve, a garden. How many of you have ever tended a garden? Do you just plant some seeds in the spring and then in the fall you just go out there one more time and pick everything? No. What happens if you leave it unattended? If you stop putting energy in it to care for it, to work and care for it, all you get is weeds. How easy it is to grow weeds. Man, I can grow weeds. I can grow weeds just standing here. It doesn't take any effort to do that, but it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of pouring energy into it so that it creates the fruit. Are you getting any spiritual implications to any of this? Not only do you have to work to keep the weeds out, you also have to guard the garden, don't you? Because there's predators that want to come in and steal. They want to steal away your fruit. Your insects and rabbits and deer and rodents all love to come in and steal it. Satan is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And everything that we work to grow, if we let him do it, we have to guard. We have to be on guard. We have to, as the Hebrew implies, guard our garden. There are great spiritual implications to the law of entropy. It defines the battle that we are in. Because hear me, and I'm going to continue to make this point. If you are not battling, you are currently experiencing entropy. We talk about going back to the garden. Well, you're here today. Not because of the family you were born into or married into. You're here because God has called you back to His garden. The book is about the redemption of mankind. Well, having accepted the sacrifice of Yeshua, you are redeemed. If you believe that sacrifice accomplished what He said it would accomplish, then you are redeemed. And what does that mean? If you're redeemed, it means the fall is not being applied to you. Sin is taken out of the way. You've been put back in the garden. You're placed there by Him. Adam was put in the garden. No effort on his part, didn't even exist yet. He was put there. You have been put in the position of having received the redemption from Yeshua's work. You are in the proverbial garden. Now the question today is, are you dressing and keeping it? Are you guarding it? Are you tending to that spiritual garden that you've been put in every day? Or are you ignoring it, allowing entropy to take over and produce nothing but weeds? Because without the introduction of energy into that system, entropy will occur. It will occur. It is a natural progression of a law that God put in place. It's a natural progression to chaos and decay. You just revert right back to your natural self. And I want to be very clear what that is. Romans 8, verses 5 to 7, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, focused, where you put your energy is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against, it's against God. It's counter to God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Being against God, not subject to the things of God, produce weeds, thorns, and thistles. It's just what you get. It's what you get naturally. It's what you are naturally. Without exerting any effort into your garden of your life, of your spiritual life, you will not produce fruit. You will produce only weeds. Because entropy is the natural progression of the entire universe. It, along with us, through the fall, has subjected each and every one of us to this decay. This entropy, this decay, which we can clearly see in the physical, it's even greater in the spiritual, people. We spend so much time maintaining our bodies and our cars and our homes and all of the stuff in our physical world to fight decay. How much energy are we spending to fight spiritual entropy? We want to think that, well, you know, we're just naturally good. But we aren't. We aren't. Given no effort in our spiritual garden, all we produce is those weeds. And you know, Satan has convinced so many people that they don't need God because, well, you know, I'm a good person. I've seen people, you know, street evangelists go up and ask people, well, do you think you're going to heaven and hell? Or heaven? No, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll go to heaven. Well, it's not what God says. Notice Luke 18, verse 19. Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one. And that's God. Well, you're not God, so you're not good. Not naturally. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our natural state is not good. But we do have good news. Let's continue this passage in Romans, verse 24 now. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. He's the Redeemer. It is the work of Yeshua that redeems us and places us back in the garden. However, God is no respecter of persons. He expects the same thing from us when He puts us in the garden that He expected of Adam when He put him in it. We have to work it. We have to put energy in it. So now, understand, I'm not talking now about plants and, you know, crops and flowers. I'm speaking about the spiritual garden that God has placed us in through the horrifically painful spilling of Yeshua's blood. And I'm saying that the law of entropy is very much in effect in that garden, even more so than any physical one. Because without effort and energy being poured into that, entropy will ensue. There will be chaos and decay. And all you have to do to get that is nothing. Just ignore it. We try really hard to convince ourselves, well, we're just naturally good. But then when you examine yourself and hold yourself to the standard of Yeshua, you realize you're not. That's what the law is for. It's a mirror to show your natural self. It's not to condemn you. But it can't redeem you either. But it sure can show you the condition of your garden so that you know to get to work like Adam and dress and keep it. When I look in that mirror, I find I have impure motives. I'm prideful. I have lust for pleasure that would make me choose what I want versus maybe what God would want for me. I want things that bring me comfort, pleasure, and ease. I want what feels good, what feeds my flesh. And if you're being honest, you can maybe relate. Paul could. He said that there was something in him. He called it a law. That was in his flesh that motivated him naturally towards those ugly things. So we can't neglect our spiritual garden. You know, if you don't work the ground, what happens? It gets hard, doesn't it? It gets hard. And then you can't plant seeds in it anymore because the ground won't receive. God has instruction for us. He has things for us that he wants us to receive. But if we're not tilling the ground, we won't receive it. He's trying to plant those seeds of righteousness in us, teaching and training us. But if we're not tending our garden, if we're not working the soil and keeping it receptive, the seeds won't germinate. They won't produce any fruit. And then, even once they do, what do you have to do? You have to be careful. You have to be diligent to keep the weeds out so they don't choke out the good things that God wants to grow in us. Yeshua gave the parable of the sower, and I think we can apply this in context of what we're talking about here. Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now this is the person that hears about the redeeming work of Yeshua and says, oh no, I'm a good person. I'm a good person already. This is a person that has really no need for redemption. My garden's just fine the way it is. Thank you. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This person hasn't tilled the ground, have they? They haven't done that. The ground is hard. It's stony. And because of that, the seeds can't take root. So while they may believe that they need Yeshua, their garden is not what it should be. There is no effort, no energy being put forth to humble themselves, to repent. That's what it takes to break up that stony, hard ground so that the seeds can take root. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here's where we need to be very careful, family, and it's the focus really of this message. Because with the acceptance of Christ, the seed, and the tilling of ground in humility and repentance, making that assumption in this room and the people that are watching that this has occurred, that there has been an acceptance of Christ, that there has been a time of repentance and humility coming before God. The seed gets planted. It takes root. That's why we're here. And we find ourselves then in this spiritual garden. And we can get comfortable there. But we must, in that garden, like Aunt Adam, work and care for that garden. We've got to dress and keep it. And if we don't, entropy comes in. The weeds grow. And all we have to do is just be comfortable and do nothing. Because the weeds, the cares of this world, our abandonment of caring for the things of the garden are put aside in favor of our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own desires. As 1 John 2:16 puts it, the lust of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. They take over, the weeds take over, and the garden is choked out. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The good ground is ground that is tilled and keeps being tilled with humility and repentance, and it's loose and it's ready to receive seeds, and the seeds take root and it grows, and there's fruit. And from the fruit come more seeds that then that person can then take out into the world and spread more seeds. This is the person that takes responsibility for their calling, that they have been redeemed and put in this glorious garden and are diligent gardeners. Notice Proverbs 24. Verses 30 and 34. We'll get to them all here. It says, I went into by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. That's entropy, folks. That's entropy. And he says, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. You see, the physical law. He saw the physical law of entropy, and it was showing him a spiritual lesson. And he says, I received it well. I got wisdom from seeing that physical example. And so he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall poverty, physical poverty, spiritual poverty, come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. This is showing exactly what I'm talking about. That neglect in your garden, here it's a field or a vineyard, same thing. You neglect it, it's going to come to nothing. It's a natural law that's all around us, and it's applicable to our spiritual lives. It takes energy to fight the forces of entropy. We understand this so well physically. We get up every morning, and what do? We put effort into getting ready for the day. We get ourselves cleaned up. We have to eat. We have to get energy in there. We have to drink. You shower, you get cleaned up. If you don't eat, you don't do so well. If you don't drink, you feel that too. You don't shower, you get stinky. You might even lose your job. Who knows? Nobody likes a stinky employee. What do? We work. And we exercise our body to keep it mobile, to keep it strong. You want your spiritual life to be strong? See, we understand completely the effects of entropy on our physical bodies and these things around us, and we do all we can to maintain it, to counteract the decay. And we need to understand that our spiritual body, our spiritual garden, needs that same type of energy put into it every day. Our spiritual garden needs fed the principles of God. It needs the water of the Word. It needs to be put in practice. It needs to be exercised in order to get strong. Just like we need to be productive physically, we must be productive spiritually. Because the garden that God has put us in needs tending. It needs guarding and effort and energy put into it. And God wants us not just tending to our own needs, but He wants us tending to the needs of others too. It's why He put us in the garden, so that we can take what He has given and all those raw materials and multiply it outward. Be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't just about having kids, okay? So yeah, we have to work our physical garden too. I understand. We got to provide for ourselves. But we also are to be laying up treasures in heaven. And the natural way, just if we just let the natural happen, we won't tend towards those opportunities. We'll just ignore them. And so whether it's serving in a church or going out and serving in a nursing home or a hospital or prison or whatever, just going into your community, finding ways to interact with human beings and serving them is actually part of tending your spiritual garden. If not, entropy comes in and everything crumbles. Notice Proverbs 25. Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We have to be faithful, to be workers, to be engaged. We have to rule over all of the distractions and pulls that we have that will take us away from our garden. Otherwise, it breaks down. Guys, this is a daily choice. Think about it. It doesn't take very long in a garden, does it, for it to get away from you? In just a few days, it can be overrun by weeds. It's quick. They pop up very quick. Every day, you got to guard against those things. God wants you in that garden. He has called you and put you, redeemed you, sent His Son to redeem you, to put you in that garden. It's not about being good enough to be in there. No. It's about having the eyes of faith to see that God has put you there. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 19. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." In other words, you can't say I'm good. Every mouth is stopped if you want to say that. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, no flesh will be redeemed in His sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows us what is good, shows us what is bad, right? You steal, it's bad. You be a giver, be everything, it's good. You cheat on your wife, it's bad. You be faithful in your marriage and your relationship, it's good. On and on. It shows us what righteousness is. But by the deeds of the law, you can't be redeemed. You can't redeem yourself with the works of the law. Further on, it says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua Messiah, to all and on all who believe." For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Yes, I know we already read it. You got to get that. In other words, you realize that you've sinned. You realize that you've fallen short, and you find yourself in a place of shame or guilt. You find yourself in a place where sin is having dominion in your life. But this is saying, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You don't have to be there. God wants you in His garden. And it is by faith in Yeshua that we take hold of that identity. Not because it's us. I'm showing you. Now, we're not good. Okay? It is by the work of Yeshua that we're redeemed, and He puts us in the garden. You don't have to be there in that position anymore. By faith, you can just step out from where you are today into a place of God's grace and His righteousness. The garden. It is by faith in the work of Yeshua that we take hold of this identity of our new place in life. The garden that God wants us to operate in. The eyes of faith allow us to see that garden. Not faith in ourselves, but faith in Yeshua. We're going to be it's coming on spring. We're going to be celebrating Passover pretty soon. And that is expressing your faith in the work of Yeshua. Do you have that faith that His blood cleansed you of sin, that the fall does not apply to you, that He is taking you out of where you are, just like at the first Passover, He removed them from where He was and He put them in the promised land? It's a process, but we got there. So for the sake of this message, we'll call that the garden. We must have eyes to see where God has placed each and every one of us. We need to see the garden that it has put us in and be faithful to dress and keep it. To put energy and work and effort into it. Otherwise, we're subject to entropy. Just the lack of focus and attention will make it overgrow and choke us out. Now listen to me. I've gone through many undulations in my life. I know exactly what it's like to allow the distractions of this world to keep me from tending that garden. I get it. You're called. You know the truth of Christ. Yet in some quiet moments, you can have these thoughts that, you know, I'm just the worst. I know what to do, and I'm not doing it. I'm a failure. Shame can come in. And sometimes we can get too embarrassed to even go to God in prayer, or not even want to open your Bible because you know darn good and well it's going to show you something else that you've failed in. And so you don't study it. I totally get it. I get it. I do. I get it. But we cannot be like Adam and Eve, having recognized their sin and go hide in the garden. He's put us in the garden. Don't hide in the garden. He knows where we are. He knows what you're going through. And His grace is new every morning. We have to embrace discussions with Him every day. The sacrifice of Christ imputes righteousness on us. We don't go to the Father naked. We go with Yeshua's white robe of righteousness over us. That wasn't earned in any way, shape, or form. In that single moment of faith, of believing that Yeshua imparts His righteousness on you, you go from the weeds in your life back to the garden where God desires you to be. In that very moment, and the Father, seeing that robe, He welcomes you with open arms, because the garden is exactly where He wants you to be. And if you don't believe me, I'll just believe the Word of God. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who's He blessing? Perfect people? No! All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He did this in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua Messiah to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's what He desires. To the praise and glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. It's faith in the work of Yeshua that sets us in the heavenly places. It's God's will for us. It's not enough to just know about Yeshua's sacrifice. We have to believe in its effectiveness. You must believe that God has put you in the heavenly places, in the garden. You must have faith that you are right now in that garden. And if you aren't, listen to me. If you're stuck in the weeds, it just takes an instant. It just takes an instant right now, just an instant of acceptance of where you're at, and speaking the blood of Yeshua, and the Father places you right back in His presence. You know, just like in the garden after the fall, God came and He said, "Where are you?" He didn't ask because He didn't know. He asked because He simply wanted Adam to acknowledge and respond to Him. God has put us in the garden when you answered the call to accept His Son. And I know we get caught in the weeds. We can get ashamed just like Adam did. We've all done it to various degrees if we're honest. But God is continually calling your name. Where are you, Crystalline? Where are you, Rod? Where are you, Vicky? Where are you? Where are you, Alex? Brianna, where are you? He's calling your name. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He knows your frame. Just answer, "Here I am." And go tend your garden. Now, how do you do that? Well, we've already alluded to some things. Being humble and repentant so the ground accepts the seeds of God's instruction. We avoid the weeds of distraction that choke out the time that we should be spending with God and with His people. But what I want to reiterate is two things. We'll discuss the first by going to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to go a little long. I'm not going to apologize for it. This is important. He says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you.'" This is one of the main points of dressing and keeping your garden. You must seek Him. He's in that garden. Seek Him. You've got to exist in the garden, seeking Him and desiring Him, wanting earnestly to walk and live with Him. This says that the Spirit of God brought this message. This is God's message, and it contained in it is this wonderful promise that if you expend the energy to seek God, that He will be found. But if you don't, you will experience entropy. If you ignore Him, He will ignore you. That is exactly what this word forsake in Hebrew, that's exactly what it means. It means, you know, it's azav. It means to leave alone, abandon, and neglect. It doesn't really mean that you say, oh, you know, I don't want you, God. I don't believe in you, God, or any of that. You can still hold on to all that. It's just neglect. It's just abandonment. You know, I've got acquaintances, you know, the business stuff that I was really close to for a while. And I have forsook those relationships. They don't exist anymore. That's what that means. That's all it means. It's the point of entropy. You ignore God, you neglect it. You abandon the time with Him, the prayer, the Bible study, the fellowship with other believers, all those things. And your spirit, your garden, will entropy. And God will not be found without diligently seeking Him. Proverbs 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The relationship with God must be diligently cared for and tended. That's the garden. Just like it needs attention today, daily, or it's taken over by weeds. We cannot let ourselves be distracted by all the things of this world to the point where the most important thing is neglected, is abandoned. Now, it's true that God chases people down. I get that. Saul was stopped on the road to Damascus, right? But we have to acknowledge everybody here and probably everybody online. That if you're here, you've already had your Saul experience. He's already revealed Himself to you like He did with Saul. The proverbial ball now is in your court. It's in your court to pursue God, to seek Him with all your heart. Just like Adam in the garden, He already knows your sin. The whole point of the sacrifice of Yeshua is to get that out of the way. That's out of the way. It's no longer a barrier with the relationship with God. Get that out of your mind. It's only a barrier if you hold on to it and let it be a barrier. Don't hide like Adam did. Come out in the open, clothed with the white robe of Yeshua, and say, "Here I am, Lord." That's the faith that it's talking about here in Hebrews. Faith to say, "I've sinned. I've acknowledged that. I know that. But Yeshua's sacrifice covers it. And I can seek Him. And He will have a relationship with me." You can't name a single person in the faith chapter that we don't also have an example in the Bible of their sin. Moshe included. The classic example is David with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. Do you realize that after that, he had Solomon through which Yeshua came? That's some serious redemption on a guy whose heart was after God and he pursued Him. Sin no longer has to separate us from God. God has done His part to make that happen. It's just up to us to accept it and engage in seeking Him, tending your garden. It comes from earnest desire. Look with what God decided to say for us that David wrote about his desire. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, it's a psalm of David while he was in the wilderness of Judah. He says, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water." And Psalm 42, where he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him?" Guys, this is to be our heart. God has removed all the impediments of sin so that we can dwell with Him in the garden. Is that your desire? I'm sure it probably is, but I'm going to ask you, is it as strong as thirst? You know, when you get thirsty, you seek water pretty quick. You seek it diligently. Why? Because you'll die without it. Well, get a clue. Spiritually, you will die without this thirst. You need to be thirsty for God. Without it, entropy. We must be purposefully, consistently, and diligently seeking Him. That's tending the garden. That's dressing and keeping it. The second way, and then we'll close, and we'll open this for discussion, is found in John 3. And I think maybe you've heard of this one. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I want you to focus on that first statement. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. He doesn't want any to perish. He loves them all. So the second thing about tending in the garden is noticing the reason for the garden. The spiritual fruit of the garden is multiplying righteousness, multiplying righteous people in it. So while the first part of tending the garden is to make sure that you are tending to the relationship with God, the second part of tending the garden is to tend your relationships with people. With the people that God loves. And who does He love? The world. He loves everybody. We have all these distractions around us, but the things that are most important are the relationships. And they need tending, or they will entropy. They will fade away. We need to be sowing ourselves into the lives of other people, serving them, loving on them. We need to make sure that we are taking care of our relationships so that they are the only thing. It's because they're the only thing that we take out of this world. All this stuff gets burned up. What is left is the love that we have for one another. We need to tend it. And we need to also reach out past our inner circle to the larger world, the larger garden that God says He loves. You know, Sherilyn has been spending some time with a woman that was mom's roommate in the nursing home. She's a good example to me of how she diligently tends to the relationships that she has. You know, nobody's perfect in this, but her desire to grow and maintain her relationships is inspiring. There's opportunities all around them. I've already talked about it, you know, in visiting hospitals or prisons or nursing homes or whatever, soup kitchens, just what you know, just getting out in the community and interacting with people to sow the seeds that God is producing in your garden. Because God loves the world, and so should we. God has called us back into the garden to have relationship with Him. But that relationship requires diligent effort. Without energy being put into the system, entropy ensues. And it's up to us to pour that energy into the relationship. It's the only antidote. It's the only thing that fights natural decay. We must tend the garden daily to work and to care for it as Adam was instructed before the fall. We are to diligently work and seek and tend to the relationship with God and also tend the relationship with His people as well. Amen?
Amen.